tonight. Proverbs chapter number 3, we'll begin reading verse number 9 through verse number 10 in just a moment or two. Let me just say this, that we've been speaking and teaching and preaching about the rewards of wisdom found in the book of Proverbs. Here in chapter number 3, we saw that the reward of wisdom was consecration. Then we saw it was compassion. Then we saw it was commitment. And then lastly, we saw the reward of wisdom is character. And we'll look at another reward here in just a moment or two. But let me tell you how God just puts his plan together. Last week, I intended on finishing out chapter number 3. I was prepared to do so. But our praise and blessing time and our prayer time really was extended to almost the very end of our time. And that was that day. Then Sunday, we began speaking and teaching on stewardship and giving and tithing, and began doing that for the next week or two. We'll be talking about total stewardship and tithing and giving and grace giving through our faith promise plan. But then we get to where we're at today, and we see how God's plan just kind of comes together. We see, fifthly, the fifth reward of wisdom is found in contributions, in verse number 9 and verse number 10. So let's read those verses, or have someone read. Who would read those verses with the pastor tonight? Then we'll have a word of prayer, begin our Bible study. All right, Henry. Father, we thank you that we could be here this evening. Thank you we could come and finish out this chapter of Proverbs chapter number 3, looking, Father, at the rewards that you have so graciously given us, Father, for the wisdom that you bestow upon us. So, Father, I pray now that you would be a help to your people, Father. Help them grow in this area of wisdom in their life, and we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. As we think about the fifth reward of wisdom is none other than contributions. I want you to understand this, and I hit it on Sunday, and I hit it next Sunday, and probably next Wednesday as well. Understand this, that everything that we have belongs to the Lord. I may mention on Sunday that please do not make the mistake that, listen, that God has 10% and we own 90%. That's a false statement. God owns 100% of what he allows us to have. And so he graciously asks us to give 10% back, and then we can use the 90% for his honor and for his glory. This principle, the first fruit that's found here in our text, is one of God's greatest laws that were written to the nation of Israel. Under the Old Testament, we find that under the Jewish law, we find that they were to bring to the Lord, notice this in Exodus 13, verses 1 and 2, the firstlings of their flock. The first sheep, the first cattle, the, whatever the first was born, was to be dedicated and sacrificed to the Lord. Then we saw in Leviticus 23, verses 9 through 14, as we think about this first fruit, the Bible teaches the first fruit of the fields were to be given to the Lord. Again, not the leftovers, not what's left over, but the first part was to be given to God. And then the firstborn of every family is to be dedicated to the Lord, according to Exodus 22. In verse number 29. So giving God the first fruits literally involves our own self-denial. We deny ourselves and we say, okay, God, you graciously have given me this, so the first fruits of all that you have given me, I'm going to give back to you. And this act of giving recognizes God as really having the first place in all our life. I never found anybody that has not made God first place in all their life that had a problem with giving. If you make God first place in your life, giving is not going to be a problem in your life. Well, let's notice as we go down through here, notice the command that's given in verse number 9. The Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance, with thy first fruits of thine increase. The command of wisdom is not in order to tithe here in this verse. Tithing is better than nothing, but that's not all that the Scripture's asking us to do here in this passage. These gifts of God must cannot come from what we have left over. We already made mention of that. After everything else has been paid for, then we send off the tithe to the church. No, it's just the opposite. The first fruits teach us that the first check we write as we pay our bills, so to speak, is that we give our tithe unto the Lord. God must have the first claim on all are gifts that he allows us to have. Why should he have first claim? Because he gave it to us. They're literally his gifts that he gives to us. He has first claim for everything that he gives us. That word first fruit refers to the fruit that's gathered at the start of the harvest. You know, oftentimes at the beginning of the harvest, that's where some of the best fruits are received. If you want to get good corn, the best corn is the corn that's grown right at the beginning of the season. The best cantaloupe, the best watermelon, the best tomatoes. And then as the season goes on, they kind of dwindle away or are not quite as good. It's the choice fruit at the beginning of the harvest. It's not the leftovers at the end of the harvest. So we need to understand this principle of giving the first fruits. And we give our best. You know why? Because God gave his very best, his son, Jesus Christ. He has redeemed us and he has delivered us from the bondages of sin. And because we're so grateful that he's redeemed us, we're so grateful that he's delivered us from the bondages of sin, should we not give of the first fruits back to him? But understand this. The giving of ourselves must precede the giving of substance. Understanding this, that God wants man before he wants the money. Understand that God wants you before he wants the gifts he's already has given you. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 5. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. And who would read that for the pastor this evening? All right, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 5. All right, here we find the Apostle Paul is writing and talking about grace giving. Understand the application for you and I is simply the same for this area of tithing and giving. And God expects the man before the money. And so oftentimes, I said it in the beginning, that if God has the man, there's usually no problem with the money. God expects you and I to give of ourselves first. In Matthew 6, verse number 21, the Lord said this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart be also. And how true that is. If you want to know where someone's heart is, just look at their checkbook. That will tell you where their heart is. Amen. And so we understand that the command was given in verse number 9, but God is so good to us. Notice the compensation that's given in verse number 10. God is so good to you and I. He commands us to do things, and then because we do what he commands us to do, he gives us a reward. Notice the compensation in verse number 10. "So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." So here's the message in this text, that God is going to give us an abundant crop and he's going to give you juicy grapes, amen? So if you're a farmer like Henry and you give it the first fruits, the promise from God is Henry is going to have abundant crops, they're going to have juicy grapes, amen? So literally, as we make application to where we are today, the great truth of this message really does declare that when you and I honor God by giving our first fruits unto him, guess what? That he'll do for us what only he can do. As we give our first fruits and give him what he asks us to do, he will give us only what he can do. Just think about this now. So some of you have gardens. Pastor James and Shannon has a garden. I know that Gail and Henry had a garden. Other people may have gardens that I'm not aware of. But listen, you can have a garden. You can plow the soil. You can sow the seed into the soil. You can water that plant, and you can weed out the weeds that are in there. But guess what? The sower, the seed, cannot make that seed grow. No matter what you do, you cannot force that seed to grow. Guess what? Only God can produce the harvest. That's a good lesson for you and I. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 7. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 7. Returning to a number of scriptures, most of them are familiar to you, but it helps you really to understand and seal and cement this idea about first fruits. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 7. Who would like to read that? It hasn't read tonight, which is almost everybody in here except for one or two. All right, thank you. All All right, understanding now the context of the passage, and I know as well as you do, but the application for you and I is simply this, that it doesn't matter what we sow, doesn't matter what we water, doesn't matter what we weed, the Bible teaches us that God gives us the increase. And so the gardener can dress the vine, he can prune the vines, but he can't put grapes on the vine. Only God can put the grapes on the vine. He can make those grapes juicy. Only God can make those grapes juicy. God put the grapes on the vine. He can make the grapes juicy as well. And the order of this process is very clear in this passage that we just read and throughout the total scripture. You give God the first, and guess what? He'll give back to you. You give the first fruits to God, not what's left over after all the bills are paid. I'm trying to reiterate that over and over again, because oftentimes, even sometimes that I fall into this trap. I have in the list of bills that I have to pay on certain days, and I pay them, and then I say, oh, I got to pay the tithe check. Oh, no. When I start writing, my very first check ought to be out to the church, to the Lord, through Sharon Baptist Church. And Pastor James, okay, he said, Pastor, it's coming. It's going to be out. And I said, well, you know, it's going to come right in the middle of the Bible study. I can promise you that that's when it always does. Amen. Thank the Lord for Amazon Prime, but sometimes we don't thank him. Amen. So here it is, amen. It'll make Jonathan happy. He's a little teaching stand to put his computer on and stuff for the Bible school tomorrow. So he'll be a happy camper knowing that I arrived here today. But this is where we're at. You got to give God first, and then he'll give it back to you. The first fruit is what God expects out of us, not the leftovers. Now, I know you're thinking, well, if I just give it, I just give it. And what's the matter? What order I do it in? You know, in reality, God's going to get it. But the principle is first fruits belong to God. And if you write that first check for your tithe and your grace giving and your love gifts and for the building campaign, whatever God leads you to do, it sets the precedence that you are denying self and you're putting God first in every area of your life. And so too many Christians really just fail to honor God in this way, and they miss his abundant blessings. They don't give God the first fruit. They miss the blessings. They don't trust God to do what God has already promised us to do. And so let's apply it to ourselves, and we'll go on to the next reward. If you haven't trusted God with the first fruits, which I probably believe most of you that are here today already have done that, why don't you begin to prove the promise of God found in these passages in verse number 9 and verse number 10. Well, if that wasn't good enough, the rewards of wisdom are consecration, their compassion, their commitment, their character, and contributions. Notice the chastisement in verses 11 and verse number 12. Who would like to read verses 11 and 12 today? All right, Dan, thank you, brother. 11 and 12. All right, so let me ask you this question, and I want you to think about it, and then if you could figure out the answer, raise your hand, and we'll answer it. What is clearly implied in this passage of Scripture? What's clearly implied in this passage of Scripture? Yes, sister. Your daughter. That's right. That's right. Thank you. That's right. It doesn't say that, but it's clearly implied in this passage in verse number 11 that God does chasten, is the word I like, his children. God does chasten his children. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 12 and verse 5. You say, oh no, I didn't know we were going to turn to all these places tonight. Hebrews 12 and verse number 5. And who would read that for the pastor? Yes, just give us a second to get there. Hebrews 12 and verse number 5. All right, sister, go ahead. Thank you. Thank Thank you, sister. That word chasten really has a sense of discipline, has a sense of instruction, or even correction. Adam Clark, in his commentary on studying this passage out, I came across this quote. He said this, "Teaching is essentially necessary to show the man the way in which he should go. Discipline is necessary to render that teaching effectual, and often correction is a requisite in order to bring the mind into submission, without it which cannot acquire knowledge." So understanding this definition, understanding that God does chasten us as his children, he disciplines us, he corrects us, as all good fathers do. Let me just stop for a moment and say this. See, I don't know if you got that adjective. I guess it's an adjective. Good fathers do. If you want to be a good father, you want to be a good parent, a good grandmother, a good grandfather, a step-parent, listen, you're going to have to understand this, that chastening is going to have to be required. The Lord knows that all of his children need discipline as well as rewards. We like the reward part, don't we? Society likes the reward part, but listen, they fail really in this area of discipline. Sometimes positive reinforcement for obedience is enough to keep the child on the right path. Maybe you have one like that. Maybe you raised a couple like that. Whatever the case is, you know that just trying to give positive reinforcement wasn't quite enough to make them really to understand what God would have them to do. So God's children have to trust him when God knows it's necessary to use the rod of correction for him. Well, children at times, guess what they're going to do? They're going to rebel against discipline. And listen, sometimes you and I are no different either. Sometimes we rebel against God's chastening hand and his discipline. But understand, while our children may rebel against our discipline on them, it's even a greater foolishness to resist the correction when God's chastening hand of discipline comes upon us. Well, we see the command, but then notice verse number 12. Notice again, God is so good, the command's given, but then we find the compensation in verse 12. For whom the Lord, what's the next word? Say it out loud together. For whom the Lord, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Again, we can take from this verse, whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. And even as parents, understand this, that we chasten our children. We discipline our children. Why? Because we love them. I'm reminded of Hebrews 12 and verse number 6, the continuation of where we were at. The Bible says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." I think a good lesson here is this. If you can continually walk in an ungodly manner, if you can continually walk in a sinful manner and not be chastened of the Lord, you might begin to think, am I truly a son of God? The Bible says, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now understand this. That oftentimes when our children do something, we don't always drop the hammer on them right away, do we? Sometimes we just might speak a soft word. Then they do it again, we might speak a little louder. Then we might do it the third time, and we say, listen, if you do it again, I'll give you a spanking. And they do it for the 500th time, and you finally say, if you do it one more time, I'm going to tell your dad, and he's going to spank you, amen? So understand this, that sometimes our chastening hand, and our hand of discipline is not immediate. And so God's oftentimes is not immediate. God loves us, and we are his children. He wants what's best for us, but sometimes he'll allow us to continue in our disobedience and our sinful manner in order to teach us a greater lesson down farther when he chastens us and disciplines us as well. So he corrects the children because he loves them. Understand this, that God doesn't chasten his children, those who are saved and born again, because he's angry at them. You know, I can remember a few times when I chastened my boys. Let's just be where we're at today. We spanked my boys, disciplined my boys. And oftentimes I spanked them because I was angry. I didn't spank them in anger, but I was angry and it caused me to spank them. And I told you this before, that one pastor said that he told his children, he said, this is, sometimes they would say, this is going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt me. And this time this father said, this is going to hurt you and I'm going to like it, amen. That's when they that's when they discipline in anger. Understand this, that that's not the way we ought to discipline. And sometimes we just need to back off, sit down, cool down a little bit, and ask God to give you the right spiritual mindset before we discipline our children. Because there's a fine line between discipline and abuse, and the country that we live in today, and society and generally, often wants to push the boundary over from abuse into the discipline side. Disciplining your children is not abuse. I would say this, that not disciplining your children is abuse as well. So God doesn't chasten us because he's angry at us. He doesn't punish us to get rid of the frustration or to exert his wrath, and neither should you and I. As scriptures say, he corrects us because of this reason. Why does God correct us, and why should we correct our children? Why? Because he loves us, exactly right. God corrects us, not in his anger or his frustration. He doesn't correct us to say, see, I told you you should have been obedient to what I asked you to do. The scripture says he corrects us because he loves us. And he wants us to enjoy the benefits and the blessings of obedience to his word. That's what a father wants, doesn't he? That's what a mother wants for their children. They want God to bless them. And they want them to enjoy all the benefits and all the blessings that this family has for them. Sometimes God would inflict temporary pain to keep us from far greater pain from the consequences of our sin. You know, sometimes when discipline comes, and if you're man enough or lady enough to admit it, probably all of you at some point, including myself, I've been on the discipline end of God in my life. And sometimes the discipline comes because God sees greater trials if I keep going down my path. And he disciplines me for right now. And he inflicts temporary pain in order to keep me from a far greater pain from the consequences of my sin. Understand this, he disciplines us to correct us, to keep us from harming ourselves or also from harming others, and also sometimes to protect those that he loves. Understand this evening, that love doesn't overlook disobedience. Love never overlooks disobedience. I believe that we ought to extend grace. God extended grace to us. But listen, love never overlooks disobedience. It doesn't ignore actions that bring harm to them or somebody else. And by the way, let me tell you this, that showing leniency isn't always showing love. Sometimes it may be, but most of the time, not showing leniency is not a way of showing love to your children. Well, the rewards of wisdom or consecration, compassion, commitment, character, contributions, chastisement. But notice the last reward of wisdom found in verses 21 through verse number 24, and it's the commandments. The final thought of the rewards of wisdom is separate from the first six we already have looked at, but listen, they're just as important. Notice the command in verse 21. Who would read that for us, please? Who would read verse 21 tonight? Diana, thank you. Right. This command simply just exhorts us to be faithful to keeping the commands of God's wisdom. Too many Christians today aren't faithful and wonder why the rewards are so few and far between. Listen, the rewards from God, the blessings from God are so few and far between is because you're not keeping the commandments, having sound wisdom and discretion. To receive the rewards of wisdom, you're going to have to be dedicated to behaving in wisdom, to living in wisdom, to soaking up God's wisdom and applying it to your life. A different Hebrew word for wisdom is used here in this context than it was used before. And it really gives us the sense of the tone of the passage. It has the sense of application of wisdom. And the thought really is simply this, that to observe practical wisdom and discretion in our day-to-day living, that's what we ought to do. That's why we're teaching through the book of Proverbs. I just didn't go, okay, Lord, where are we teaching from this time? Proverbs? Oh, okay, Proverbs, oh boy. No, we teach Proverbs because God led us to do that because he wants us to understand and have this sense of applying wisdom to our everyday living and our everyday situation. You know, God's word is convenient, and God's word is applicable for everything that we go through, every part of our day. The problem is we haven't studied it and meditated upon it and looked through it and understand it enough to apply the wisdom to everyday situations. So things come into our life and they go out of our life. We made bad choices and we say the wrong things because we didn't apply his wisdom to our life. Apply the wisdom to our life. Well, Hebrews 12:1 says this, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any times we should let them slip." And so I think really, again, we ought to apply ourselves to practical wisdom as found in God's Word. Well, the command, but then notice the compensation will be through and very quickly. Notice in verse 22 through verse number 24. This last part of chapter number 3, if you were to really study it out, you'll find it really just is a summary of verses 1 through 12, and it gives us 6 other rewards. And it's a great way really to close out this study of chapter number 3. Notice in verse number 22, notice the reward of spirituality. The Bible says, "So shall they be life unto thy soul." You see, wisdom and discretion remembered and thought upon and applied on our life and put into practice in our life will bring spiritual health. Notice it says, "Thy soul, spiritual health, be life to the faithful follower of wisdom." And so I want to just remind you that the soul is a part of the man that houses our intellect. That's the part that we reason with. It's part of our emotions, and it's part of our will, or we make determination, we decide to do things. This whole heart is these three things that are working together. And notice in verse 22, we find the second reward. The Bible says splendor, and thy splendor. The Bible says, and grace to thy neck. That word splendor really is an outward sign of keeping sound wisdom and discretion. Psalm 90 and verse 17, the Bible says, "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." Think about that. "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it." And grace to thy neck. Splendor is really an outward sign of keeping wisdom and discretion. Notice verse 23. Notice the safety. "Then thou shalt walk in the way safely." Boy, I'm so glad that we have sound wisdom and discretion, that the path that God allows us to walk down is a safe path. Then notice the last part of verse 23, steadfastness. The Bible says, "And thy foot shall not stumble." So our walking safely in wisdom and discretion, when sound wisdom and discretion develop in our lives, it will lead to safety. It will lead to stability. It will lead to security in our life. But also, look at verse 24, it leads to serenity. Notice what it says. It says, "When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid." And then notice the last part of that verse that leads to the last of what God gives us. It says, "Sleep, and thy sleep shall be sweet." I wonder if you understand verse number 24. When we possess godly wisdom and discretion in life, we'll sleep in peace. You know, oftentimes when we are where we ought to be with the Lord and we have good fellowship with him and are right with our neighbors, boy, we can just lay our head down on a pillow and go right to sleep. You know, our sleep will be sweet, and it'll be some of the best sleep that you ever had. You know, some of the best sleep I ever had, I ever get is during revival time. Why is that? Because, man, you know, the preaching is red hot and our hearts are open and receptive. And every night we're searching our heart day in and day out, asking God to send revival to our heart. And we get home, we can just lay our head down in peace because we have the peace of God and the peace with God as well. Well, your sleep will be sweet. But in contrast to that peaceful sleep that God offers us, the world offers panic and anxiety attacks. And oftentimes, sleepless nights comes because of that. Well, godly wisdom has a great reward for you and I. But the reward is only good if we apply godly wisdom to our life. No application, no godly wisdom. The rewards of wisdom are consecration, they're compassion, commitment, character, contributions, chastisement, and then last, the commandments. I trust that you will apply these special, special things God has for us as we apply wisdom to our life. Let's pray. Father, We come before you this evening and we thank you, Lord, for Proverbs chapter number 3. Lord, it's been a while as we progress through this. And so, Father, but I'm so thankful that as we went through this chapter, we can clearly see the rewards for wisdom. And Father, now I pray as we move on to chapter number 4 next week, Lord, that you'll begin.